Well, you can be opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 if you're using the Bible provided for you there in the pew, this hardback black Bible. It's page 1121. We're moving through pages slowly, it seems. This is Father's Day, and as we come to this text, Paul is sort of is starting over. You'll see that in the even the wording of it. From what he already said, he's going to say it again, just a little more tighter and applicable and help us understand it a little better. One of the problems we have going through chapter 6 is chapter 7 explains some questions you might ought to have reading chapter 6. And then chapter 8 explains 6 and 7 and how we're to live today. So we have to be patient as Paul is building this argument for us and, helping us go through. I thought this mint would be gone by the time I stood up, but it's not. So, I know you just sat down. I let you breathe. Got your Bible open. Let's stand back up. And I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. So, 8 verses. Let's read them. Or 9 verses. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitation. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you bow with me as we ask God's blessing on his word? Lord, as we read this passage, we know this is the Word of God and that this is you speaking to us directly. Lord, thank you for using Paul to write it down. Thank you that you gave his mind understanding and wisdom, and so that as he heard from you, he could give to us the wonderful things you want us to know. But now, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to behold wonderful things. Pray that for every believer, that they would pray that. And that you would help them to see and understand what you're saying. But Lord, there are people here who do not know you. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. They may not understand it all. Lord, we ask that you would quicken them, bring them to life, help them to see and to repent and to come to know Christ in a real and meaningful way. Help us, Lord, as those who have been saved any time at all, Lord. We become lazy. We become a little bit numb to the truths of your word. Help us, Lord, to realize what you're calling us to and then strive to live in that by the power of the Spirit, not by our own power, for we are weak and we are helpless without you. We have nothing and no way to obtain anything except what you've given us, and that is our source, that is our supply, and we can come back to you and you will give us what we need. But Lord, help us never to think it's something we have or possess or own or can work up. Lord, it is all from you. Even the desire to obey you comes from you. So we pray that you would be glorified in your church this day in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. We pray it. We thank you for being with us, Holy Spirit. We ask, God, that you would bind our enemy, that our time, our mind, our everything can be free to hear from you for our lives today in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Well, as I said, this is Father's Day. And today is giving us a way that we as men and as fathers should live. And I pray that you'll see that. That does not exclude you ladies. You don't get a break either. Just as men didn't get a break on Mother's Day, you don't get a break on Father's Day. So I hope you'll take this and pray it for yourself as well. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul is explaining that we died in Christ, those of us who know him. We died with him on the cross, was buried with him, and have risen again. And so we have, and in verse 6, he said that we can walk in a new kind of life. The power of sin's broken, so we have a new kind of life. So Paul answered the question about, well, then that means we can sin a lot, that grace can abound. Now he's come back to that again to give a little bit further understanding of what is going on. Look at the introduction to this section in verse 15. It looks just like verse 1. In verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we continuing sin, grace may abound? By no means. In verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Now, that Greek term there, by no means, is a very, very strong term. I can't translate it any better than it's translated, but it is as powerful as you can get. It's like there's no way, no possible way. Are you out of your mind? Of course not. This ought to be plain and evident, but obviously it is not to the Romans. It wasn't to, as we learned in Sunday school in my class today, that Paul's writing this from the city of Corinth, where sin was very rampant in the city, even amongst the church, and Paul had to help correct that. And it was just a couple of years later, he's writing to Rome. A couple of years later, he actually goes to Rome, but he's writing to the Romans here from Corinth. And so he comes back around to that idea in verse 15 and says, so since we have been totally forgiven and all our sins are gone, but we get grace when we sin, shouldn't we sin a lot more to get more grace? And he says, no way, because you've forgotten verse 6. We're supposed to be walking in a new kind of life because we died to what we were and we're risen with Christ, so we are brand new people in the same skin. That would make more sense in chapter 7. We'll come to that later. But we are changed individuals. We should have a different desire, a different want to. Our want to should have changed. And so this is a very strong phrase, Paul says, that these two things can't go together. You can't be a sinning, willfully sinning Christian. That is a ridiculous phrase, like jumbo shrimp. It's big in comparison to the other shrimp, but it's still not big, right? Well, you cannot say, well, I'm a Christian, and I know, well, let me say this before I say what I know. I also know this, that if you're a believer and you know you're sinning, there's only three reasons for that. The first one is you're ignorant of what the sin is and the power of God to deliver you from it. Or you're in rebellion against God, or you're not saved. If you're ignorant, you need to get in the Word. Hear the Word. Listen to good preachers. Plenty of bad ones. Probably one less good one than I think. But anyway, that was a joke. Anyway, you need to know what God says. If you're willfully disobeying, God will bring conviction, and if you don't listen to his conviction, he'll take you out because he won't let you live a lifestyle of sin as a believer and get by with it. Or you're lost. And there's plenty of people in churches today that are members of churches that don't know Christ, that do not know God the Father, that don't walk in the Spirit. And so you decide where you are in that. That's, if I were talking to you privately, I would say which one of these is true of you. Because one of those three things is what's happening. So Paul follows this question, and his answer is systematically presenting the two options for believers. And what I was going to say earlier is, you said, well, preacher, now hold on a minute. What about once saved, always saved? Well, number one, that is a really bad shortened phrase for the perseverance of the saints. What the perseverance of the saints means, which we've shortened to once you're saved, you're always saved, is that God will never let you go, and he will keep convicting you so you grow more and more and more and more into the image of Christ until you see him and the job gets completed. And if you're willfully sinning, it shows you don't know him at all, or you're ignorant, or you're rebellious. And if you're rebellious, the worst thing is to be lost. Second worst is just to be rebellious, and there's no excuse for ignorance. Especially not here, because you all have at least one copy of the Word of God. If you don't, take this one home with you, okay? That I mean that sincerely. If you're a guest and you don't have a Bible and you want one, it says Holy Bible right on the front, take it home with you, that you can have this one. And so I want us to see how Paul breaks out this process, and it is a process through these eight verses. I have a 9-point sermon. So y'all hang in there. I'll talk as long about each point, though. So first of all, we have a presentation. And look in verse 16. We have a presentation. And by that, I mean he's not presenting something to us. He's warning us about what we present out there to God. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient slave, you're slaves of the one whom you obey? In other words, as a believer, you can either say, I'm all in it with God, or I want to see what I can get by with. But let me tell you something, choice is lost by choice. I may say that more than once today. Once you sin, it's easier to sin again. And you lose choice by choosing. I could ask several questions of people that have gone way into sin. And I would ask them, the first time you ever did that, did you think you'd get to this place? And I would bet you 99.9% of them would say, no, I didn't. I thought it was harmless, nothing happened, so I did it again and again and again. And you lost choice. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves as an obedient slave, you're a slave to the one you present yourself to? If you give over to it. So he says, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience that leads to righteousness. What kind of obedience? Obedience to what God said in his word. That's why I said that earlier. This is one of the first thing that God uses to bring his grace into our life is the Bible. What, in another place in Romans, what Paul say? He says that we learn from the word, right? That this is what teaches us. That we learn about God from the Bible. Jesus told us that. He says, search the scriptures. That's what testifies of me, is the scripture. And so you ought to be reading it. You ought to come to church and hear it. If you can't come to church, find a good preacher you can listen to. We are blessed these days with ways to hear great preachers without having to be there physically. But if that is your only diet, you're missing a lot of what God intends for the believer, which is fellowship within a body, assembled body like this one. In fact, he warns us in Hebrews not to forsake doing that. But if you're in a bad way, something's going on so you can't get out, then thank God you can still get it. But you need to read it for yourself, not just listen to me, because I'm a fallible human. I can make mistakes even trying to explain it to you. And if you ever catch me in that, please come tell me, because I want to be right. I want to be right with God. I want to be right with you, and I want to be right according to the word of God. But you need to read it. You need to study it. You need to memorize it. You need to meditate on it. You need to talk about it with other people so that you understand what the Bible is telling you. And that is a beginning. And so he says there that if we obey what God told us to do. Now, there are people that think, well, we still have to obey all the Old Testament laws. A lot of those laws were given to keep them healthy. A lot of those laws don't carry over to us. In fact, we can now eat bacon, thank God. Because he told Peter, rise, kill, and eat, so have at it, okay? But try to be healthy with that too. But we are bound by the moral law, and all of us break the moral law. There's no one who does not break the moral law. Because Jesus elevated that. He put it on a higher plane. He said, if you lust in your heart, if you hate someone, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer. The questions are always asked, like, have you ever taken anything? Well, no, I've never stolen. Oh, you didn't borrow a pen and not give it back? Well, that was just a pen. Yeah, but you still took it. It's not yours. So you're a thief, right? So we all have broken, and the Bible says you break one, you broke them all. So that shows all of us our need of a Savior, because we are fallible even when we don't mean to be fallible sometimes. We can move into it. So you choose who you're going to obey, and the one you choose is who you will obey. Sin for the Christian is voluntary slavery. You don't have to be a slave to sin if you have Christ. He's broken the power of sin back in verse 6 of this same chapter. Let me read it again. In verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we will no longer be enslaved to sin. Come down to verse 16. If you present yourself to sin, sin will take over again. You've opened the door. Satan will not pass an open door without turning into it. He won't go buy a vacant lot without building a playground on it. And if you turn to sin, you will continue in that sin until it ruins your life unless you repent and come back to God. So the point of all that is that you become a slave to whatever you continually obey. You will serve something, either sin or God. Neutrality is not an option. You cannot be neutral. You're either positively moving toward Christ or you're positively moving into sin. You say, well, I'm kind of, you know, passive. I'm just hanging out. That means you're disobeying God. God did not call us to passivity. He called us to war. And we are soldiers of the cross. We take the gospel to every creature. Baptism, that's why it's a declaration of war. You've aligned yourself with the living God and you've rejected the devil and his fallen angels to come to God and fight the battle there. And so, are you in it or not? Number two, I said I got nine of them, so let me jump to number two. It's the second half of verse 16. I probably already said about everything I was going to say, that sin is not neutral and it is not harmless. There's no such thing as a little sin. A little sin leads to a lot of sin. And eternal spiritual separation from God is our definition of death. Now, we also know that that occurs in hell. I know David said, if I make my bed, he meant in the place of the dead, God is there. God rules that. Satan doesn't rule hell, by the way. The black preacher in South Carolina said, the devil don't own hell, God owns hell, and God don't rent. That is the final home of Satan, the lake of fire, right? That's coming later. And so God runs hell. And if you are disobedient to God, that is the end of your life. But obedience to God's truth leads to righteousness and right standing and living before God. Again, I will deal with the problem that we still sin in the next chapter, but let Paul make this point so you get it clearly. Your goal, your ideal is to walk with Christ. What did Jesus say about that? He said there's two paths. There's this real broad road, and it's a comfortable place to travel. There's no traffic jams on it. There's places to rest. There's plenty of people around to help you out. And then there's this little narrow, rough climb. And the difference is, but Christ is there with you. And he will be with you. And the broad road leads to hell, but that narrow way leads to salvation. And he said, and few there be that find it. In other words, not very many, even so-called Christians, want to get on the narrow way. They would rather walk in the broad way. You know there's Broadway churches, right? There's plenty of churches on the broad road. They're out there. They exalt sin in their congregations. They twist the word of God. And when you twist the word of God, that means you don't know God. When you do that willfully. And I believe some of them do it willfully. And so we want to be led to righteousness. So there's two paths, two destinations. You can't have two masters. You can't ride two horses at one time. You're not that good. You'll get the splits if you try it. Number three, but transformation comes from the heart. Now, I know it's not the beating thing in our chest. He says in verse 17, that we once were slaves of sin. Notice Paul turns to thanksgiving. Thank God, you guys, you used to be slaves to sin, but you're not anymore. He's encouraging them. You have become obedient. Notice this from the heart. Speaking of hearts, I asked you to pray for my buddy. He had four different procedures at one time in open heart surgery. It was amazing. A couple of months ago, he checked in with me this weekend, asked him how he's doing. He said, well, I went to work 5 days last week, and I'm walking with a cane and not with a walker. Praise God. God did that. But when the Bible here says our heart, he's talking about where we live, where our intellect and emotion and all that is. And so we obey God with our desire, with our will, with our whole heart. We turn to God. It's a change of our heart, not of our mind, just our mind. Our minds ought to change, but our minds are dirty. You know, back in the 70s, people used to look at Christians and say, oh, you've been brainwashed. All those crazy Jesus people, y'all just been brainwashed. One guy said, well, I had a dirty brain. I needed somebody to wash it. Who's washing yours? Right? Our minds are evil. That's why Romans 12, that we need the washing of the word, the renewing of our minds. That's where we live. So the mind, the heart, it's all talking about where we live. And so this transformation comes through the heart. We were slaves to sin, but something changed. It wasn't like we just said, I think I'll do this differently. No, our desire changed, our whole heart, our whole purpose. The Bible says to guard our heart in Proverbs. Now, that's not just for young single women who their boyfriend broke up with them. And, I got to guard my heart because my boyfriend broke up. My heart's broken. I actually heard a woman DJ on a Christian station do that. But anyway, that's pretty sad. What he means is what he says in Philippians. If you think on God and you think on the things that are pure, God will put up fortresses around your heart to keep the enemy out. And you do that by obedience to God's word and meditating on who he is and what he has done for us, that we serve a transcendent, holy God. He made creation. He's all around us, but creation is not God. It is his creation. We're not like the animist who worships nature. We worship the God who created nature. And he is outside of it, but he came part of it by coming in the flesh and dying on a cross for us that we could know that transcendent God. And that transformation in our lives comes from the heart. It's not just an outward change, which a lot of modern Christianity, my friends here, other pastors, they have a word for it, and I can't come up with it. I should have written it down, but it's just basically evangelical self-help. We'll make you better. No, you need to die and be resurrected. And that's what happens when we come to Christ. What we were died, and we are risen with him to become a brand new creation, a brand new creature. It's not a duty, it's a delight to obey that God. And if you think it's a duty, you don't know God. Now, duty may come into it. Robert E. Lee said duty is the sublimest word in the English language. And that's true. We march to our duty, but we march singing our song. We march singing a battle song and a song of victory because we're being obedient to the King. So even if we die in the fight, we know where we're headed. And we will be victorious. Maybe not in our lifetime, but God will not fail. He will have his will done. And we can praise God for that. Well, fourthly, if you missed thirdly, we have a transformation. Fourthly, we have an alignment. And the alignment is to the standard of teaching. Look at this verse in 17, the second half of this verse. I want you to catch something here. It says, thanks be to God, you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart, notice, to the standard of teaching. Now, I appreciate the ESV puts it out because it is a lengthened out definition of another word I'll give you in a minute, to which we were committed. So there's a standard of teaching. What is the teaching? The teaching is the teaching of Jesus Christ, right? Everything we need to learn is in Christ. I mean, I know there are some other things to function in the world, but anything that is true came from God. And so Christ is our goal. Christ is our everything. That's what we're shooting for. But he calls it the standard of teaching. So what we know about Christ is that standard. Who continued to hold up that standard? All the apostles, including Paul. And God used the apostles and Jesus' half-brothers and Paul to write down what all that teaching meant. Now, if you are following along in a King James Bible, and I know not very many people have those anymore, but guess what the word there is? It's a word that we're scared of. It says the doctrine. Everybody goes, doctrine. I don't want all that dry, dirty. No, that doctrine is the standard of teaching. Because all doctrine means is what God said put together so we can understand it. It's also called a systematic theology, is another word we use. Well, I don't need that theology, I just need Jesus. Well, you can't know Jesus without theology because it's the standard of teaching. I want you to catch that word there so you're not scared of it. A lot of Christians go, I don't want to hear all that. I just want Jesus. Well, which Jesus? Because there's a lot of Jesuses out there. Did you know that? Mormons got one. Jehovah's Witnesses got one. The Hindus have about 5 billion of them. You know, all religions are the same, right? No. Christianity is the only one where God put on flesh, lived with us, died, buried, and rose from the dead. Everybody else had a good idea, but it eventually leads to death. But Jesus came to give us life and give it abundantly. And so the Word of God becomes our pattern that reshapes our life. And if you're not listening to the word and reading the word and studying the word and memorizing the word and meditating on the word, you're not understanding who Jesus is. As he said, you search the scriptures, and he's talking about the Old Testament. For in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me. The whole Bible talks about Jesus Christ. And by the way, this Greek word that is doctrine in the King James here says standard of teaching means to be handed over or to be shaped by this mold of doctrine. And that's what he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, but to be not to be conformed or molded into the world, but to be transformed and by the Spirit of God and by the knowledge of the Word. Fifthly, there's a freedom and a redirection from sin to righteousness. Look at verse 18. We have been set free from sin. A lot of us just carry sin around with us in our mind. And by that I mean this, our past. I'm guilty of this. I've told you before, I really hate messing up. And brother, I have messed up royally. Well, so have you, but you just won't say it, right? We all have, and then we just live with all this regret and all that. You're dead to all that. You died to that, and God has given you a new life. And if you happen to sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has forgiven us of our sin. He's putting all our sin under his blood so that we don't have to walk in regret. We can walk in victory. We walk in a resurrection, not in regret. We have a freedom from sin that now is a freedom to become what God wants us to be. It's not a freedom to be our own God, to be autonomous. Like, I don't need God. I can figure it out for myself. No, it is freedom to serve a new master. You were a slave of sin. Now you're going to be a slave of righteousness. You are no longer under sin's domain. Remember in Colossians 1, it says that he transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Said this a bunch of times, but I still like to say it, so I'm going to say it again. It is the Star Trek example. You're over here on the wrong world. Beam me up, Scotty. Or if you're modern, beam us up. Out. And then, boom, you're on the Enterprise. How'd that happen? I don't know. It's science fiction. It doesn't make sense. But that's exactly what that means. He just picked you up out of the kingdom of darkness because you couldn't walk out of there. You couldn't fly out of there. You couldn't work out of there. He had to pick you up and carry you to righteousness and set you in righteousness. And that's what he did. And if he did that, then we ought to be obedient to him. We're still a slave, but we are a slave to the one who gives us life and not death. And so we have an active surrender. We fully surrender to God. You say, well, I did that when I got saved. No, you need to do that every day. Because every day is a new day. Every day, God is there to be with us and to help us. We see this in verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. As you once presented your body members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification is a big word that maybe you've never heard of. It's the word for holy. And so sanctification means being made more holy. Who is holy? God, right. Yeah, I knew you'd know that. God is holy. And so sanctification means we are being changed from a fallen creature into the image of Christ. And that's inward. Paul says this outward man is decaying day by day. If you're old enough, you understand that. I'm old enough to know it and feel it. But he said, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And so we have this, we are born really strong, but we're born lost. And as our body ages, we die. When we are born again, the spirit starts, instead of descending, it starts ascending. And as the body goes down and dies, our spirit, what is in us, becomes more and more like Christ, and then he's going to give us a new body. And I'm looking forward to that day. So we have to give ourselves fully to God. It's a daily call of a practical surrender. It is not passive. It is intentional presentation to God. It is an active surrender over and over and over. It never is ended. And then 7, I've already touched on this, but here you come to the truth about your past, because that was fruitless bondage. In 20 and 21, which, you know, now we're getting close to the end. You once were slaves of sin, and you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you couldn't do righteousness if you wanted to. And now that you're in Christ, you still can't do righteousness just because you want to. Because you don't have your righteousness, you have the righteousness of Christ given to you. It's His righteousness. It's not you. It's His. And in that, He is forming us more and more into His image. We don't have independent power apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us His Spirit to empower us and to lead us into becoming more like Christ. And so we once were slaves of sin and free from righteousness. But look at 21. But the fruit you were getting at that time, what was it of which you are now ashamed? I mean, though I hate to quote her, Oprah made this famous. She was quoting Dr. Phil. How's that working out for you? I mean, he got that from Romans 6. You once were a slave to sin. How was that working out for you? It was leading you to death, not only of your body, but of your soul. And by the way, sin leads to the death of the body as well. We are set free from sin, and the outcome was only shame and death. Sin gives us rotten fruit, regret, guilt, destruction, death. But look at verse 22. Here's the truth about your present. This is the eighth point. You're now sanctified and made secure. That's the truth in verse 21. He says, 22, but what fruit you were getting, you're now ashamed. Those things into death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification or being made more holy. Where else do we see this? We see this in Galatians 5. He lists a bunch of sin, and he's got these long lists. It basically comes down to four categories of it that I could go into, but don't have time. But that sin, he says, and those who do these things and continue doing them continually shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, but if you walk in the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, righteousness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, kindness. He said, there's no law against that. God didn't make a law against those things. In fact, that's who He is. That's what He wants us to be. And as we walk in that fruit, life comes into our body. We, now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to making you more holy, and in the end, eternal life. So you are becoming more and more obedient when you submit to Christ on this planet. If you're not closer to God than you used to be, that means you're not doing something that you ought to be doing. Probably reading your Bible and praying and fellowshipping with believers and other things. And if you don't exercise those things, I am at a state in my physical life that if I don't exercise, I start feeling it really fast. I have to stay regular at that just to stay kind of healthy and so I can keep going. Because it's just wearing out. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Thank God. I don't want to live here forever. I want to live in heaven forever, right? And so the things that are sinful just leads to quicker destruction. But now, the end of my being obedient to God is eternal life, and it's real life. It is a life that doesn't dim. It is a life that does not fade. That I believe, will continue to grow in heaven, because guess who will always know more and be better than you? God. So you can spend an eternity knowing more about Him and still not comprehend everything. That's pretty cool. You think these people who depict heaven as floating around on a cloud, like you get little, you do not become an angel when you die, no matter what you've heard a preacher say at a funeral. Angels are angels. Humans are humans. And when you die, you don't become an angel floating around playing a harp. Now, they say that. It's the devil guy who gave us that idea to make it sound so boring. Because that would be boring. No, we are continuing to grow. We're continuing to thrive. We have fellowship with each other. But the cool thing is we have it right in front of God. He is the light of that kingdom. And we get to stand before Him and worship Him right there. I read in a fictional, historical fiction book one time. And they asked a man about his wife who had died. And he said, she is now where her prayers don't have as far to go. Because she's standing right in the presence of God. Wouldn't that be awesome to know that? Well, you can know that. If you're here today and you go, how do you know that? You know that because you realize you have a need of God and you acknowledge your sin and you repent and you turn to Christ and say, I get it. I need help. I need you to take over. I need you to take over my life, and I will follow you every day of my life. Because life with God produces lasting fruit. It lasts for eternity and a growth in holiness and a future in glory. So let's see the conclusion. That's number 9. We're there. There's 2 outcomes. We use this verse trying to lead people to Christ, and I don't think that's wrong to do because it's true for both. But I would note to you that he's writing this to believers who know God but may be tempted to go into sin. I mean, think about it. He's writing to people who live in Rome. If you read carefully the message to the churches in the first of the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, what you find out is that they were called atheists because they would not worship the emperor as God. Rome wanted their secular government to be worshiped as God. And then they had a pantheon of false gods, right? And so they were called atheists, and they were killed for rebellion against God, who was the emperor. And they killed the Christians because they said, there is no God but Yahweh, and Jesus is his son, and the Holy Spirit is his spirit, and he lives with us, and we will not deny him. Right? Right. Because the wage of sin is real death. Jesus said, don't fear him and kill your body, but can't touch your soul, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So we fear God, and he gives us life, so we don't have to worry about hell. We are living for God, and our life is becoming more and more obedient, because the wages, what you earn for your sin, is death. But this free gift God wants to give you in Christ is an eternal life. God gives us what we do not deserve. We call that grace. Mercy is he didn't give us what we do deserve, which is death. So let me sum up this outline, and then I want to conclude. Here's the final chart. You no longer have to be obedient to sin, but you can voluntarily surrender a part of your life to it. But there is a heart-level change that leads us to our new master, and our whole life is surrendered to him. So the past is realized and the present is rewarded. We understand what was in our past, but now we understand the present reward, becoming more like Christ, and the ultimate outcome is eternal life. You see, every act of obedience is a declaration of choosing righteousness over sin. In the morning, when you open your Bible and read it, you've chosen life over sin. When you decide not to have road rage, that's life in the spirit, not in the flesh. Every act of obedience, when you pray, when you serve others, when you treat other people as if you were treating Christ, you're becoming more and more obedient to righteousness. Because we don't live for sin anymore. I pity people that the only pleasure they know is sin. Because sin only satisfies in the moment. And the Bible says at the end, it bites like a venomous snake. You ever seen people that don't mind picking up snakes? You're probably not one of them. I'll only pick up certain kinds. Because why? Because they'll all want to bite you. And sin is that serpent. Might be fun to play with for a minute, but it's going to kill you. Because that's its nature. We've been bought by Christ, and he's gifted us life over death. And so we ought to live the life, because living life on this planet for this planet is death. But living life for God on this planet is life. So the progression in Romans 6 is not just doctrinal. It is doctrine, is good doctrine. But it's also very practical, because it invites us to remember who is our master and who are we to obey. And we need to surrender and obey him. And what is his command? Well, he wrote it down so you wouldn't forget it. And you can read it. Peter said when he wrote his epistle, I have told you this before. I've told you a bunch of times, but it does not weary me to tell you again. And he starts espousing the great truths of God. Friend, if you get bored with the Bible, you're not meeting God there, because he's there. And that's why I pray in this, before I preach and when I read the Bible, God, open my eyes to behold these wonderful things you have in your word. I had a whole different outline, and then I took this one because I don't know. Maybe somebody needed what this one had to say today. But I'm just saying, the Bible is so rich. It's got so much. And you can, if you slow down and you start looking at what is he really telling us here, it is rich and it leads us to life eternal.